Here we are, Mark chapter 6. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Lord. I want to read a few verses to you, and then we're going to pray. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. And verse 16, but when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead. Father, we come before you once again. And just as we sang a few minutes ago, here is our heart. God, I pray for every single person in this place right now, that as we quiet our souls, as we stand before you, not because we deserve it, but because of your love and your grace, that you welcome us as we are. And as we give you our heart this morning, we desire for you to fill it with, once again, your truth. May your word come to life right now. And so we look to you, Lord. Thank you for giving us access. Thank you for loving us, for meeting with us. Thank you that you have a desire today to speak into us. So, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to teach us and show us today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Before we actually jump into our study, I have a quick question, and that is, how many of you have recently watched a movie where maybe you're getting into it and all of a sudden there's a pause at a specific scene, and then all of a sudden a subtitle comes out and it says something to the effect of, and 3 months earlier or 6 or 2 years earlier. Have you ever had that happen? Okay. What does it do? It goes back in time to catch you up to what is happening in the present, to give you an understanding. Well, this is exactly what is happening in our passage. Because if we look at this portion of Scripture, we're going to look at verses 14 to 16. And Mark reveals that Herod, King Herod here, believes that the reason why Jesus is doing all of these miraculous things is because John came back to life and is working in and through him. Okay? And we're going to see that in verses 14 and 16. And at the end of 16, this subtitle would come out, and 3 months earlier. And then verses 17 to 29, Mark will reveal and he will explain why Herod believes this. And so we have kind of like this fast-paced flashback of a study for us this morning. But I'm telling you, it's going to be challenging because there's some things in here that I think are going to apply to all of us. Because the reality is as we walk with the Lord, we too are going to be confronted with situations where we're going to need to speak truth, where we are going to be challenged as people will rise up against us. And the best thing that we can do as believers is just make sure that our light is shining. Because as we've said over and over again, God desires for us to be a light in these dark days. And it is light that exposes the evil that is around us. And so as we pick up here in verses 14 to 16, we hear that now King Herod heard of him, and that is speaking of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And listen, at this point, Jesus' ministry is blowing up. All throughout Galilee, people are talking about Jesus. And just in our time of studying, they had a lot to talk about, right? Think about all the things that Jesus has been doing, not just from healing people from sickness, but again, speaking a word to the wind and the rain and it becoming calm, raising up somebody from the dead. Listen, there have been a lot of miracles, and there was enough for people to talk about. And I just want you to understand and know this, that this is a pretty amazing scene, because the fact is, there was no Channel 7 news. There was no internet. There was no Facebook, no Instagram, no TikTok, no Twinkie Winkie, whatever else is out there, okay? There's none of that stuff happening. So how did the word get around? Through people. And beloved, this is more, as time goes on, this is where we as the church should be praising the Lord publicly when he does something great. I pray that we're not remaining silent, because we need the name of Jesus to be exalted and for people to hear clearly from ordinary people how God is working in their life. So we have all the more technology than they did back in the day, and I pray that we would take advantage of it and use it to spread forth God's praise. So if you have all of those things and you're involved in it, sow some seeds. Let's give God some praise and let the public see it. Thank you. For you four who are in agreement. Too late. But listen, as Jesus and his popularity is growing, it also is amazing to see how many people had different opinions about him. And they were mixed opinions. But one thing is for sure, this crowd of people during this time and this portion of scripture, they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And listen, beloved, I'm pretty sure that as we look at this, notice in verse 15, it says that some people believed Jesus was Elijah. You can find this in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Others believed that he was the prophet or one like one of the old prophets. You know, Moses told the nation of Israel that God would send another prophet just like him into the world, and that would be the one he encouraged people to listen to. And so you can look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. But here specifically for King Herod, he believed Jesus, listen, that John the Baptist came back to life, and we see this in verse 14 and 16, and it was John the Baptist that would give Jesus power to do these miracles. It says it very clearly. He said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Therefore, because of this, these powers are at work in him. And when we see this, again, this is his opinion. And one of the things that I pray is that we would see when we connect these dots, what literally caused him to have this image? What caused him to think this way? And I believe verse 16 gives us the answer, because it says very clearly, literally, that Herod was the reason John was killed. It says here, I beheaded him, and now he has raised from the dead. In other words, what he did in the past has come back to haunt him. And this guilty conscience, as if John the Baptist was coming back to haunt him. Now, I need to share this with you, because I thought it was funny this morning, but it didn't really go too well. But you got to excuse me, because I'm still feeling a little jet lagged. And if I slur and I, you know, more than usual, just pray for me. But Maurice and I have been married some years, 34. If I got it right, okay. And I recall several times we've had conversations, and you know, we do this, you know, if I ever go before you, you know, I want you to be happy, and it's okay for you to marry another person, right? We kind of say those things to each other, and it's like, no, it's not. No. What should be miserable? But I remember one time, Reese was like, you know, if I pass away before you, and, you know, I thought it was going to be one of those, you know, it's okay. She says, I'm going to come back and haunt you. And I know it's not true, but this is where Herod is. Like, I did some bad stuff to this dude. And now I feel like he's coming back to haunt me. The only thing that he could connect the dots with, John the Baptist is working in and through Jesus, and man, he may now be out to get me. And what's interesting to me is that today many people have different opinions about Jesus. Some of them are the same. Some of them believe he is a prophet. Some believe Jesus is or was a great teacher. Some will even go as far as saying he was a great man. He was a good man. And actually, majority of the people will just say, I flat out don't even care. They don't even believe. They're not looking for Jesus. And can I just encourage us with this? Everyone may have an opinion of who Jesus is, but it does not change the fact who he really is. And as we've been studying through this gospel account, he is God in the flesh. He is our Savior. And this is what the world needs to hear, because it is only through the Word of God and who Jesus is and what he did that our world will be saved. And so, again, it amazes me, but yet, here is where, after verse 16, that little subtitle would come in now, and 3 months earlier, right? And so let's pick up in verse 17, and we're going to read up to verse 21. And it says here, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Underline that and just put next to your Bible, write these words, don't do this, okay? And he says, it is not lawful, verse 18, because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And so listen, I want to just kind of stop right there and let's pick up, because here it says that as we flash back and what happened between Herod, John the Baptist, and Herodias, verse 17 tells us that it was Herod who had John arrested, that he had him put into prison. And it was because John publicly called them out. This was not just a one-time occasion. Listen, but several times John repeatedly, publicly made Herod and his wife Herodias uncomfortable because he revealed their sin. He says here, it is not lawful for him to marry his brother's wife. And this wasn't just John the Baptist's opinion. We find this in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. They were committing adultery, and this is what John confronted them with. And I just, as I was going through this, you know what? Mark was being, I think, very generous here and just pointing out the fact that they were in adultery. But if we're to look at this a little bit closer, I think all of us would agree that it's not good for a brother to steal his brother's wife. Hopefully, we agree on that. Okay? Thank you. I was getting a little nervous. What kind of church is this? Make sure I don't lose my spot here. But when you start digging into the Word of God and you start looking at what history tells us, listen, this Herod family, man, the only way that I can explain this, they were the perfect candidates for the Jerry Springer show. I want to pull up the Herod family tree, okay? I didn't find this on Ancestry.com, but it's on the internet. So I want you to check a look at this. King Herod, or Herod the Great. Let me give you a little background on him. Herod the Great was appointed king of the Jews by the Roman government and was given all of Judea to rule over. And so he ruled for some 30 plus years. And this is what he was known for, as being a great builder and a very paranoid man. You know, one of the things that is interesting to me is that history tells us, and again, this time chart tells us that Herod had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 wives. I don't know if they lasted 6 years each. I have no idea. But the reality is this is a little bit into his life. What else does history tell us? That out of his 5 wives, 2 of them he murdered, along with the son. Why? Because he felt threatened by them, that they would take his kingdom, that he would be tricked by them and lose his position. That's pretty ruthless. Some of his servants, according to some of the commentaries that I read, said this about him, that it would be far better to be a pig in Herod's palace than to be a son. That's pretty crazy. This same Herod is the one who tried to kill Jesus. This is the same Herod who ordered all the baby boys under 2 to be killed in Bethlehem after Jesus' birth. That's how paranoid he was. When the wise man came and said, "Where is, you know, the child who was to be born king of the Jews?" And he wanted to put an end to it. This is the same Herod. But after Herod died, listen, the Roman government divided up his kingdom and gave a portion to each one of his sons to rule over. And so I want to show you this. Herod's second wife would have a son, and I believe how you pronounce this is Aristobulus. If not, just extend some grace. I'm still jet lagged. They had a few children. He had a few children. Notice the name here, Herodias. This is the same Herodias that's in our passage. Now you go back up to the top, his third wife, they had a son, Herod Philip the First. Then you go, his fourth wife had 2 sons, Herod Antipas. And this is the Herod, King Herod, that is in our portion of Scripture this morning. His last wife here had a son, Herod Philip II. Now, why do I say this family belonged on the Jerry Springer Show? Because Herodias decided she wanted to marry Uncle Philip. Then, when that marriage didn't work, she decided to divorce him and marry another uncle, Herod Antipas. As they grew up, or as she lived life, she had a daughter, Salomea, if that's correct. Again, if not, extend some grace. She decided she loved her family, that she would marry, I don't even know who this guy would be to her, but that's another uncle down the line somewhere. We can laugh at it, but this is what sin will do. Take you down a road that you never thought you would be. And the reality is this family, this whole thing is a mess. And I just need to be real with you. Some of us have this going on in our families. No matter what culture you're in, whether you're Hispanic, white, black, we all have dysfunction in our families. And the reality is that as messed up as this is what John was willing to call out. And I just need us to understand this. I'm not giving everybody a license to go around and just start calling people out. Yes, we need to stand up for the truth. And I've shared this with you, and I pray that this would be some good advice, not just for me, but for other people. But I've shared with you before, if there's ever anything that I may do or say from this pulpit that may rub you the wrong way, you know, if you want to come and talk with me and sit down, my door is always open. But I do ask that you would do this to prepare my heart. And if you approach me, this is the line that I want you to start off with. Pastor Jerry, you know I love you, right? Okay? It prepares my heart, because if you start off with that, it tells me that, Lord willing, you're not just saying that because I'm telling you, but if you say, you know I love you, then I know that that means that you've already prayed to the Lord first, and he's the one that's given you the words to speak to me, not you, not your anger, not because you have a different opinion. And it's okay to have a different opinion, but you're just wrong. But if you start off that conversation in that way, it helps me to know this is not a joke. This is not something that I'm going to take lightly. I want to hear what you have to say. But if you just come at me sideways, I hope and pray that I'm going to act godly. I hope and pray that my eyebrows will not connect. But I'm human just like any one of you. And one of the things that I pray is that as John called them out, the reality is whether you like this or not, sometimes the truth hurts. And if you're speaking truth in love, then that's where God comes in and begins to convict people, not you. When you try and do it, I guarantee you, we make matters worse. Because if we're not doing it with the right heart, we're probably going to come off sounding as if we're judgmental. We're probably going to come off sounding like we got it all together and you don't. And of course, as John called them out for Herod, it didn't bother him as much. But if you notice verse 19, Herodias was something different. And in verse 19, it says here that she held it against him and wanted to what? You guys reading your Bible? Let me hear it. That was a little weak, but it's okay. Still a little early in the morning. She was infuriated with John. And I want you to catch this. I want you to notice this. Even though Herod had him arrested and put in jail, this didn't satisfy her. She wanted him dead. She wanted to get rid of him. She was so upset, had so much anger toward him. And in this one verse, if you look at the ESV version, it says here that she had a grudge against him. In the NIV version, it says that she nursed a grudge against him. And if you look at the NLT version, it says that she bore a grudge against him. Did you guys notice those words? Nursed and bore. I want to give you a definition of the word grudge, and it is a feeling of deep-seated resentment or ill will. That's the definition of this word. So in other words, as we read this, Herodias held on to, she nursed, she closely held this within her, and all of those things that were boiling inside of her from anger towards John, that she would bear these feelings of her anger turning into bitterness, then her bitterness turning into resentment, and her resentment turning into, he needs to die. Her plan, her desire was to see him dead because of what she held on to on the inside. And so all of these feelings that were going on completely consumed her and took control. And of course, when we look at the scriptures, what kept her from following through with her plan? Herod. It says very clearly that Herod feared John. Herod again had him arrested and put into prison. And of course, this would serve or accomplish two things. Number one, Herod was able to protect John from his wife Herodias. Number two, it would give him an opportunity to hear more from John. And I find this amazing because after spending time with him, this is what he came to believe, that John the Baptist was a just and a holy man. That's a pretty amazing testimony. You know, one of the things that happened for me when I was in the Philippines, as we were serving there, and I became a youth minister and then a youth pastor, I would hear some of the youth every now and then talk about me. And I would listen because I was very curious as to what they believed, who I was. And at first, I was a little discouraged. It's like, how can they not like me? No, I'm just kidding. But I would hear sometimes comments, man, my pastor's so cool. He got tattoos. And then I would hear, oh man, my pastor's so cool because he could break dance. Now don't ask me to do that because I will literally break something. And when I would hear them share those things, I was discouraged because that's not what I want people to see. I want people to see that I love Jesus. Amen. I want people to see that my desire is to use whatever I can to preach the gospel. And I pray that we would understand and know that John the Baptist, though he was arrested and in prison, he didn't tune out from his calling. Because he still spoke with Herod. He could have looked at Herod and said, God deal with you, buddy. He could have easily said, I don't want to talk to you. You put me in here. And yet, throughout the conversations that he had with Herod, Herod walked away, and in other translations it says that he was perplexed, that he was puzzled at what he heard. And I believe with all my heart, he was puzzled at the fact that John wasn't angry with him, but that he was willing to just speak the truth to him. And the reality is that when you do speak truth, once again, though it may hurt, Lord willing, when you and I both hear the truth, that God will come in and start bringing that conviction so that the person doesn't need to say another word. And can I just share this with you? The moment you start defending yourself, you make yourself look even more guilty. Yep. And I think all of us are mature enough to understand and know that even when we hear the truth, though we may not like it, we find ourselves walking away going, I blew it again. Herod believed that John the Baptist was a just man, a man who was not corrupt, a man who not only spoke truth but did what was right. That's a pretty powerful testimony. Herod believed that John the Baptist was a holy man, not a religious man, not a man who never sinned, but a man who was set apart and devoted for God's personal use. Man, I love that. That when people who were around him heard him and saw him, they realized that his commitment and his desire to walk in obedience was seen and not just heard. That is pretty powerful. You know, yesterday at the men's conference, there was something that was so sweet that I haven't seen in a while. And it was a different feel compared to some of the other conferences that we have. And all of them are good. But this one, it was such a blessing to see that many of my brothers, at the end of almost every single session, there was a call to response. There was a challenge that if God was ministering to your heart, then just come before the altar and let's just give it to the Lord. And there were a lot of my brothers that came forward almost after every session. Being real, being transparent. God was piercing and exposing our hearts, and yet they didn't have to come up here and explain. They just came and said, like we sang, Lord, here's my heart. I'll take that any day. And I just want to challenge you men, for those of you who came forward, today's a new day. Today's a new day filled with grace and mercy. Today's a new day that you make the difference. Can't do anything about our past. Today is the day that we make a difference. So hang in there. So this is all going down, and I just want to pick up in verse 21 and read up to verse 29, and we're going to wrap it up. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." Verse 24. So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Verse 25. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths that, and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executor and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid him in a tomb. So as we get ready to close this portion of scripture, Herod in verse 21, it's his birthday, and what does he do? Throw a big party. And of course, he invited all of his nobles, all of these high officials, military commanders, and all of the lead men of Galilee, those who were of importance, were at this party. And because it was a party given by King Herod himself, you know this was no simple thing. The best food and probably the best wine available with no limits. It's kind of like Chuck-a-Rama, right? All you can eat. I like Chuck-a-Rama. I don't know about y'all. I got off sidetracked and hungry. But at this banquet, of course, this was Herodias' perfect opportunity for her plans to come to pass. And I want you to notice this. I don't want us to miss this. It was her bitterness and resentment towards John that it not only affected her, but she drew other people in. She used her daughter to dance in front of a bunch of drunk men to get her wish, and that was to see John dead. We don't know what kind of dance this was, but from the wording here that it pleased Herod and his guest, the word "pleased" speaks of being delighted. And it is here that I believe with all my heart that Herod was just flat out drunk. And why do I believe that? For him to be willing to give up half of his kingdom, he had to have been lit. And for those of you who may have an issue when it comes to alcohol, take heed. Because the more you consume, the more clarity goes out the door. The more that you give, the more that you take in, the more you will be influenced by it. And I just gonna say from my heart to you, for those of you who feel, well, I just need to take a little hit here, it helps me think, helps me to find Jesus more, you're just lying to yourself. You wanna draw closer to the Lord? Then pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. You don't need any other substance. The Holy Spirit is powerful enough to give you understanding. One of the things that I pray we would see is that as Herod, again, presented this promise, this oath to this young girl, what does she do? She went out. She went to her mother and told her mother everything that he said. And I'm surprised, you know, for being such a young girl, I'm surprised that she didn't give him an answer right then and there. I want a new palace for myself. I want to have some beachfront property along the Sea of Galilee. But yet she leaves the room and she tells her mom what Herod said. And can you now just picture Herodias' face? Victory. And as she, of course, heard those words, she tells her daughter exactly what to ask for. Her daughter leaves. She goes back into the room in front of Herod and all of his guests, and she demands, I want you to give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. That's pretty sick. And I believe it was right there at that moment that Herod knew he messed up. Herod could no longer protect John. Herod could not deny this request because Herodias would have demanded it. She would have not let up. She would have continued to tell him until he fulfilled his promise. Herod would also face the fear of the people that were around him, losing the respect of all of these men. If he went back on his word, they would never take him serious. Beloved, Herod's mistake here, he feared John, he feared his wife, he feared his guests, but he didn't fear God. That was a huge mistake. And of course, he had to give those orders, and immediately the executor went and brought John's head back on a platter. In verse 29, as soon as his disciples, John's disciples, heard of it, they came, took his body, and placed it in a tomb. And so, beloved, I know some of you might be thinking, okay, this is a pretty crazy story. What am I going to get out of it? Beloved, here's our takeaway. And I need you to please hear me out. If we are not careful, anger can cause a lot of harm and cause a lot of trouble if we don't deal with it correctly. What I need us to understand is anger in itself is not bad. I believe with all my heart that there's some things that we should be angry about. And what is it? Injustice. It's when we see people who are helpless being taken advantage of, who are being harmed. Those things should cause a little bit of anger. And we see Jesus having anger in the scriptures, and we call this righteous anger. And why is it righteous? Because when righteous anger is applied, it moves us to change things that are wrong without sinning. Do you guys catch that? Anger can be used for something good when it's controlled. And it helps us to change things without raising your chest, without threatening. But out of love, it changes the outcome. When is anger wrong? It's when it festers in your heart unchecked, and it progresses just like it did in Herodias' heart, where the moment that she was called out for her sin, remember those words, she nursed it. And from nursing, it gave birth. If we are not careful, beloved, listen to this carefully, anger that remains in our heart, and again, if it's unchecked, will consume you and control you. So how can we keep anger from causing harm or trouble in our lives? I have three things I want to encourage us with. Number one, restrain from it. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says this, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check." And I need us to understand that this verse is not saying that we're to bottle up our anger. We're not to hide it. We're not to think that if we just ignore it, it's going to go away. We don't have to deal with it. But listen carefully. If you don't deal with it, it will control you. When people are angry and words come flying out of their mouths, listen, I hope and pray that we would realize that when that happens, it will only make matters worse. When you just start saying things just because you're angry, you're not making things better. And just because your voice is louder than the other doesn't mean you're right. You can yell all you want, but the reality is it takes two people to have an argument. It looks kind of foolish when only one person is doing it. And my desire in telling you this is because we all need to learn how to do this. Because we are going to face people who will be upset with us when we speak truth. If we speak it in love, people will still get upset with us. But the reality is just let truth pierce the heart, not the way that we deliver it. When these situations come, we restrain from it by holding our anger, putting it in check, and if we need to, with all the ability that is within you, just walk away and don't add any more fuel to the fire. This is how we restrain. You put it into check. The second encouragement is reevaluate it. What do I mean by that? James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says this, "Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slower to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." You ever wonder why God gave us two ears and only one mouth? Just keeping it biblical. But it is amazing if you are able to do this and take a second and take a step back and realize the person that's coming at you if they're upset or angry, Lord willing, you know that person enough that they're not there just for the sake of, they have nothing better to do. Maybe this will help out a little bit better. How many married couples do we have in the house? Raise your hand. A whole lot of you. Now, if you and your spouse are having a little disagreement, can you just take a step back and realize that your spouse did not wake up in the morning and pray, Lord, how can I push her buttons today? Okay? I don't think any of our spouses woke up one day and said, you know what? I'm done. I'm sick of him. I'm going to go take all of his tools and donate them to the Hope Chest. They don't do that. I hope and pray that you realize that it's part of marriage to have disagreements. No couple is perfect. But the reality is that if you take a step back and you understand who that person is in front of you, that you would, Lord willing, all of a sudden start thinking, and I know their heart, I know who they are, there's something else that's wrong with this. And I have a little story to kind of help bring the point home. You know, there was a gentleman who got on a public bus with two of his kids. And as they got on the bus, they sat down, and of course, kids being kids, they sat down with dad for a little bit, and they were calm for about 2 seconds. And they just started being kids. And as they're on the bus, people are noticing and, oh, cute, until it started getting irritating. And the more that the kids jumped around and banged into people, that everybody started looking at the dad, and then they got more upset because dad was just staring out the window. And all of a sudden, everybody's getting, you know, frustrated and angry and veins coming out of the neck, right? That all of a sudden, one of them stood up and just started yelling at the dad. Hey, man, why don't you control your kids? Why don't, you know, look at what they're doing. They're bothering everybody. This is your responsibility. Don't make me take my belt off, right? Just yelling at him. And the poor man turns around and looks at him and says, listen, I'm so sorry, but I just lost my wife. And I have no idea what to do. Everybody who was veins popping and angry and frustrated and upset, hearing those words turned into compassion. Beloved, you have no idea what's going on in the person's life next to you. And I get it. Some of us wake up on the wrong side of the bed. We have that happen to us every now and then, right? Every? Not all the time, right? But there's no such thing as a perfect person. And whether it comes at you or you're the one doing it, we make mistakes. And the reality is if we can just take a step back and notice what the verse says, be quick to listen. And if you know the person who's in front of you, Lord willing, you know them enough that if they're coming at you crazy, that there's got to be something else behind it. And that God would give us the wisdom to take that step back, not any fuel to the fire, and just keep quiet. Because again, the scripture is very clear. Human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. My last encouragement to us is to release it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Beloved, you and I need to choose to forgive instead of allowing anger to remain in our hearts unchecked. I want you to notice this. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Can't we say amen to that? Can we all agree today that, man, I'm so thankful that the Lord is patient with me. So God help us not to ever think that we can vent on somebody else or not show that forgiveness if God has forgiven us. Because the reality is, beloved, as we live for the Lord today, it's coming. And when it comes, choose today. Don't let anger take residency in your heart. Don't let anger control you. Put it into check. Take a step back. Take note of who's standing before you. Love that brother or sister enough to understand and know they just may be going through a bad day, or regardless of whatever it is, just take a step back and ask God to give you the ability not to add any more fuel to the fire. And when all's said and done, choose to forgive. Because not all of us always do what is right. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Worship team, come forward. Father, I want to thank you this morning for your word, and I pray, God, that you would continue to speak into our lives and our heart. And I do pray that today, God, we would not allow anger to get the best of us or control us. God, help us today to refrain from it. Help us today to evaluate what's going on in our hearts, and help us today to release it. Because if we can do these things, just as the scriptures say, I believe with all my heart, we will be more Christ-like than anything. So God, help us. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to take a moment, and maybe there's some here today who have never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life. I want to give you an opportunity, an invitation. Jesus loves you. And he died on the cross to prove that love. And I pray that we would see the cross as an ability for us to be forgiven of all of our sins. That as Jesus shed his blood on the cross, that we can not only be forgiven, but be reconciled back to God, to be in a right relationship with him. Can't do that on our own. And that's why we need to be thankful for what Jesus did. And he did it out of love. So if this is you today and you want to get your heart right with the Lord, can I just encourage you? It's just a prayer. Don't think that you need to clean yourself up. Let God do that. He does it good. No matter how much we try, our natural nature is to always be rebellious and against laws and against the things that people tell us we can't do. But when we give God our heart and we surrender, we learn his ways. And when we truly give him our heart, we see that there's a better way of life. So if this is you this morning, I want to invite you. This will be the best decision that you've ever made. And if you want to invite Jesus into your heart, you want to confess your sins and receive the gift of salvation today, I want to encourage you right where you're at. Just slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to pray with you. Father, I want to thank you for reminding us of your love. But I also just want to ask, maybe there's somebody in here this morning, as God was ministering to our hearts, maybe God was speaking to you clearly about anger. And I want to just encourage you that if you turn to the Lord, he can take it away. And if this is you this morning, if you're battling with it, and you want to be set free from it, as everyone's heads are bowed, eyes are closed, this is just between you and God. If this is you this morning, just slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to pray for you for that. Praise the Lord. I see your hands. Praise the Lord. God, I thank you for the hands. You can put them down now. Thank you. God, you see the hands that have gone up, and I pray right now, as they've extended it out toward you, that God, you would grant them the ability to know that you're with them. God, as they desire to surrender this anger, would you be gracious? Would you show them, Lord, how to let it go? Would you show them the beauty of who you are and the promises that you have for us? And in those times when they are challenged, in those times when the anger may rise, pour out your Spirit upon them and set them free. God, we are so thankful for your amazing love and your grace and your mercy that is poured out upon us every day. God, we love you. Bless your people today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.